We continue to worship the Lord by sitting under the preaching of God's Word as we study the book of Colossians. So I invite you to take your Bibles and open it with me to Colossians chapter 1 from verse 9. And we'll read the prayer of Paul again and then look at it further. Let's read it together. Colossians 1 from verse 9. This is the reading of God's Word. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's the reading of God's Word. Let's pray. Father, please speak clearly to us through your Word. Help me, the preacher, to be clear as I ought to be. And fill me now even with your Spirit that I might proclaim your Word boldly. We trust you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the tests of your faith in God is how you think about prayer and how you practice prayer. If you believe there is no God, that we are all just random accidents on earth, then to pray is one of the most useless things you can do in your life. You will be sitting alone in your room talking to nobody who's not there. But if God exists, if God is everywhere present and hears our prayers through the mediation of His Son, then exactly the opposite is the truth. Prayer, then, is one of the most useful, most effective, most impactful, most fruitful things you can do with your time. One pastor put it like this. He says, I never skip my time of prayer because that is the one thing of my day I am the most sure about is the least wasted time of my day. So that was a long sentence. I hope you caught it. I'm the most sure that's the least wasted time of my day when I pray. And beloved, the Apostle Paul is our model for this conviction. He was a man of prayer, and evidently he prayed a lot. Look at the first line of verse 9. It says, and so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. You see, it's one thing to say, I pray for you. It's another thing to say, I have not ceased to pray for you. This was not an occasional, now and then kind of prayer. This is a daily, habitual kind of praying. Now, of course, Paul did not literally pray without ceasing because he's a human being. And last time I checked, multitasking is a myth. Okay, but it does seem that whenever Paul had time off, whenever his mind was free from his work or free from engaging, he would be rushing back into the presence of God in focused prayer to pray for churches, to pray for other Christians. And what is even more amazing is that this was a prayer, unceasing prayer, for a church he never met. That's what it says when it says, since the day we heard. Paul didn't plant this church. This was Epaphras who planted this church. And Paul was praying unceasing prayers for the church in Colossae. He has not met them face to face, but Paul believed by praying for them, he can do direct spiritual good to them through prayer. And what Paul was doing, he wanted all of us to do. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. If you've never memorized a Bible verse, you can memorize one right now. Are you ready? Pray without ceasing. There you go. Thank me later after the service. So, pray without ceasing. Later in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 to 4, Colossians 4 verse 2 says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Paul was a man of prayer and he wasn't ashamed to ask people to pray for him. And he says that they as believers then and we as believers in 2025 are to be steadfast in prayer. That's another way to say pray a lot. Pray a lot. Beloved, thank God that we have in his word this repository of the prayers of the Apostle Paul. It's a rich instruction for us not to be random in our prayers. If you don't know what to pray for other Christians, memorize Paul's prayers and start praying these things for other Christians. Think about it. These prayers of Paul are inspired by the Holy Spirit. So if you want to pray what the Holy Spirit wants you to pray for other Christians, pray these prayers. What an amazing thought that you can do direct spiritual good to anybody in the world, to anybody, any church, any Christian, that you, even people you've never met, in the privacy of your own room, when you kneel down to pray. You can do good to every single one of your brothers and sisters in Christ when you pray for them. Whatever our church is known for, I also hope that we will also be known as a praying church, that we will be praying a lot for one another in our homes, in family worship, when we have coffee and tea together, when we pray for one another. That should be a habit of ours. But what should we be praying for? Well, that's the content of this prayer. And last week, if you've missed last week, we've looked at verse 10. That's the purpose. That's the first point we looked at last week. The purpose of the prayer is found in verse 10. Paul ultimately wants these believers to do verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. But how? How can we walk worthy of God? How can we please our Lord Jesus? Well, here's the second point, and that is there's an important prerequisite to walk worthy of the Lord, and then there's an important path we are to take. So the first is, secondly, we'll see the prerequisite in verse 9. The prerequisite is verse 9. Let's read verse 9. It says, so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Here's the first prerequisite to walk worthy of the Lord, is prayer. Okay, so right there in front of our faces, you need to pray. Paul did not say, well, you already have everything you have in Christ, so I'm not going to pray for you. Just go. Just do it. No, even though they have everything they need in Christ, without prayer, we are not abiding in Christ. Even as Christians who have the Holy Spirit, who have the Bible, we are 100% dependent on God. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And so the Christian life is not pure willpower, not saying I'm just going to pull myself up for my own strength and my own willpower and I'm just going to go. The Christian life is a humble dependence on God to pray and ask God for help and resources for spiritual growth in our lives and also for other Christians' lives. Do you pray for your own spiritual growth? One of the prayers we pray is, Lord, forgive us our trespasses as we have forgiven others. And then we say, lead me not into temptation. That's a humble dependence on God to get over your sin, to stop sinning, to avoid temptation. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. John Owen said, whoever does not abide in prayer will abide in temptation. That is so true. Do you feel the burden that prayer is a non-negotiable prerequisite to live a life pleasing to the Lord? Well, here's a second prerequisite to live a life pleasing to the Lord. It's prudence. Prudence. Paul prays for prudence in two sides of it. He says he prays that they would be filled with knowledge of his will with all spiritual wisdom and insight. And that's just two sides of the virtue of prudence, knowledge and wisdom, how to apply the knowledge. Now, this makes perfect sense. You cannot please God and walk worthy of God without knowledge. It's like if I try to please my wife and buying her my favorite chocolate. And I'm so chuffed with myself because, I mean, who would not love this chocolate? I mean, I love it. until I give it to her and find out she hates Peppermint Crisp. Or, I've shared the story so many times, please bear with me. Our first morning of our honeymoon, when I barged into the room singing like Sound of Music, opening the curtains and saying, "Look, honey, the morning, the sun is shining." Great intentions, and Deborah was angry with me that rest of the day because she just wanted to sleep in a little bit longer. I wish I knew Proverbs 27 verse 14 sooner. It says, "Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, will be counted as cursing." You see, the desire is there. But if you don't have knowledge that people don't want to be woken up in the morning, don't do that. What was the problem? My heart was right, but I lacked critical knowledge about my wife in order to please her properly. You see, it doesn't matter how well-intentioned I was. If I don't know what really pleased my wife, my efforts are in vain. The principle is Proverbs 19, verse 2. It says, "Desire without knowledge is not good, and whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way." How many Christians have wonderfully good intentions to please the Lord without knowledge, without knowing what pleases God actually? You see, you need to know what pleases Him, what God requires of you in His Word. Without knowing God through His Word, you cannot please Him. What will happen is if you try to please God without the Bible, you will make up a God in your own imagination. And you will start your own religion, your own cult that I think God likes this and I don't think God likes this. But without the Word of God, you are in the dark. Sadly, many Christians think that to have knowledge is somehow bad for us. To have knowledge is a way to hamper your spiritual growth. Like knowledge is the stumbling block to love God with your heart. And they quote 1 Corinthians 8 verse 1 out of context that says, "Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up." People say, "Don't give me theology. Don't give me knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. Knowledge just makes us proud, but love builds up. So don't give me theology. Just give me Jesus." We don't need creeds. We just need the Bible. No creed but the Bible. Well, when you ask a question, who is Jesus? The moment you answer that question, you are doing theology. You are answering it with knowledge. The Jehovah Witnesses think they worship Jesus, but they deny that He is God. So they lack critical knowledge about Jesus to be able to worship Him properly. No creed but the Bible is a creed. We can't avoid knowledge. We can't avoid having a creed, having something like a confession that makes clear what we believe. The question is, are we just honest? Are we just going to be open? The problem isn't knowledge. It's you. It's what you do with the knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, not because it's bad to have knowledge, but because we are bad. Because we are proudful people that tends to take good things from God and turns it into something evil. So ignorance is not bliss. God puts no premium on not knowing His Word. In fact, if you don't desire to grow in your knowledge of God, that is a sickly sign that you don't love God. If I love my wife, I don't say, "Well, I know everything there is to know about her when we got married, so I can chill now." None of you would say, "Wow, look at how he loves her." Okay? Rather, because I love my wife, I never stop studying her to get my PhD in Deborah. I want my degree, my PhD in her, because I want to keep living with my wife in an understanding manner. In fact, God commands you to grow in knowledge. 2 Peter 1 verse 5 says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge." 2 Peter 3 verse 18. "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Psalm 111 verse 2. "Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. You see, the more we love God, the more we all have this insatiable craving to study him, to know his works. Jesus' prayer for us is this, John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. We read it in our scripture reading, what our brother John has read in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Let the word of God find a home in your heart, in your mind. But the key to understand about this knowledge is that we don't want knowledge for knowledge's sake. Knowledge is not the end. It's the means to our end to do verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. See, our heart is, we're not studying our Bible. We're not studying theology just to be smarter than the guy next to us, just to be able to say, I have won the argument. We are studying the Bible with one aim, to walk worthy of God, to please him. This is what Paul, when he says, he prays that we would be filled with the knowledge of his will. He means, this is what this word filled means, to be controlled by knowledge, to be characterized by knowledge. For example, Ephesians 5 verse 18 says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't be controlled by alcohol. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Luke 6 verse 11, but when it says they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus, they were filled in the sense that they were being dominated and controlled by their emotions, by their anger. And that's what Paul is saying. He prays that we would be filled with knowledge, that our knowledge would dominate us, that our knowledge of God would control our thinking, control our lives. This should be our prayer and desire. But that's only one half of prudence, is knowledge. The second half of prudence is wisdom. Look at the rest of verse 9. It says, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So what's this? You need knowledge to discern the truth, and then you need wisdom to make good decisions based on the truth. Knowledge is the what. Wisdom is the how. You might know the right thing to do, but you don't have the wisdom to do it well, to do it rightly. So Christians, don't just care about knowledge. Care about wisdom, how to apply it. And if we're honest, I think this is the reason why knowledge has such a bad rep. People know a lot of things, but they have zero wisdom and kindness and humility and gentleness to apply it and to live it out in a way that shows Christ-likeness. God is not pleased with only knowledge. He wants both knowledge and wisdom. Humility. If you only have knowledge, you'll be an arrogant person, a quarrelsome person, a person that doesn't care about the person you're arguing with, but just to win the debate. A very famous verse, I think all those in Rosh Christi will know this one, 1 Peter 3, verse 15 and 16, but look at what it says. It says, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you of the reason for the hope that is in you. What's that? Knowledge. We need knowledge to make a defense, but look at this. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Yes, you need knowledge for the reason that is hope in you, but you also need the wisdom to do it with gentleness and respect, with a good conscience. Don't be content with mere knowledge. Desire wisdom in prayer from God to practice it rightly. What is a prerequisite to live a life pleasing to the Lord? Well, you need to pray. Pray, and you need to grow in prudence, wisdom, and knowledge. But there is a third prerequisite as well in this text, and that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Look at, that's how I interpret the word spiritual here. Look at verse 9, and it says, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I take that to be the Holy Spirit because how Paul prays in Ephesians, remember, Ephesians and Colossians is a very close parallel, and it's a consistent thing he prays for in Colossians, or in Ephesians, is for the Holy Spirit. Look at Ephesians 1 verse 17 to 18, a very clear parallel. It says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Look at Ephesians 3, verse 14 to 16. Paul prays, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being." You see, both times he prays for in Ephesians, it's prayer for the Holy Spirit to open their eyes, to have knowledge, to have wisdom. Therefore, I think a good paraphrase of Colossians is this: to be filled with knowledge, with all wisdom and insight, which the Spirit gives us, which the Spirit gives us. The Holy Spirit is the true source of wisdom, of knowing how to apply the Bible to our lives. Now, this does not mean the Holy Spirit is going to give you new revelation outside of the Bible. No, he has already inspired the Scriptures. His work now is not inspiration, but illumination. That's what the Holy Spirit now does, is as we read his word, the Holy Spirit takes his word and makes it open to us, and he takes all truths and applies it. So, beloved, depend on God. Ask him for knowledge. More than that, ask him to be filled with knowledge, to be controlled, to be... This is the Christian mindset you should have, to be dominated by it and to have proper wisdom and insight by the Spirit to live it out. Do you pray like this? Do you pray this for other believers, other Christians? We tend to pray for one another for physical needs. Lord, we pray for safe travels, for health, open doors, for work. And that's right and good. We need to bring all our requests to God, but we especially need to pray for spiritual needs for one another. If you study the prayers of Paul, he is overwhelmingly praying for spiritual needs before physical needs. So let's do this. Let's pray more like this. But the third point we'll look at is, but there is a proper path. There's a path to please the Lord. The purpose is verse 10, to walk worthy of him. The prerequisites is verse 9. And then from verse 10 till verse 14, we find Paul saying to us how we are to please God. Okay, so you'll see that with the four participles. So we're doing a bit of grammar here. I hope you're still awake. Four participles showing us how to please God. You'll see the first one is bearing fruit. Second one, increasing in the knowledge of God. 11, being strengthened. And verse 12, giving thanks. Four participles showing us how a life looks like that pleases God. Here's the first way we please our Lord, is one, bearing fruit. Bearing fruit. That's verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. Now remember, this idea of bearing fruit and increasing has already been said, mentioned in verse 5 to 6. Just scan up to verse 5 to 6. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing. Do you see? So in verse 5 to 6, it is the gospel that bears fruit and increase. And in verses 10, it is the Christian that bears fruit and is increasing. And I think the two should be connected in this way. The only way you can bear good fruit is through the good news. Okay. We don't bear good fruit out of our own power and our own strength. We bear good fruit as Christians through the gospel. The gospel is the thing that changes us so that we become good people. Good news makes good people. Good people don't accept the gospel. Okay, it's evil people that accept the gospel, and the gospel changes us into people that bear good fruit. It also, this idea of bearing fruit as a Christian should remind you of the fruit of the Spirit. So what kinds of good fruits are we to bear? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. When your life is full of those fruits, it brings a smile to the Lord Jesus' face. But notice the word every in verse 10. Bearing fruit in every good work. A tree usually bears only one kind of fruit. You won't get apples from a banana tree. It's only an apple tree, but the Christian should bear fruits of every kind and every variety. We should have variety of good fruits. In other words, you should not just have good fruits on a Sunday. God cares about how you live when you go home tonight, when you're all alone, in the secrecy and privacy of your room. You should be bearing fruit to God. On a Monday, you should be bearing fruit to God. Just like a tree is only good when it does not just take up space in the soil, but bears fruit, so a Christian is only good if he does not just take a seat in the church, but actually bears good fruit, not just having the form of godliness, but denying its power. Are you a sinner? Bear the fruit of repentance. Are you dealing with trials and difficulties that doesn't seem to end and difficult people in your life? Bear the fruit of patience and endurance. Are you young and lively? Bear the fruit of self-control. Control yourself by the power of the Holy Spirit. Are you old and you're walking a little bit slower than the rest of us? Bear the fruit of wisdom and prudence. Are you blessed with God with wealth and riches? Bear the fruit of generosity, not clinging to your wealth. Are you poor and struggling just to get through the month? Bear the fruit of thanksgiving and contentment with everything God has given you. That's the first way we please Jesus, when we are rich, bearing fruit like trees that with multiple fruits in every area of our lives. But here's the second way we please God and Jesus, and this is a surprise. You please Jesus when you increase in knowledge. Look at verse 10. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Wait, haven't we just looked at that? Didn't Paul just pray for knowledge? How can knowledge be both a prerequisite as well as a fruit of pleasing God? Doesn't that feel like circular reasoning? Like, I pray for knowledge that you may grow in knowledge. Why? How does that work? Like, but I think the point is this. The more knowledge you get, the more you realize how little you know. The more you know the will of God and the Bible, the more you realize that you know nothing at all. The more holy you become, the more sinful you realize you are. It's this wonderful paradox, right? But this is not like kind of a guilty feeling of, oh, I don't know enough. This is an appetite. The more you eat this book, the more you will want to eat this book. The more you will want to grow in knowledge. The book of Proverbs is written for wise people, not just for fools. Proverbs 1 verse 5, it's one of the purposes of Proverbs. It says, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. The greatest obstacle to growing in knowledge is to think you have enough. I have enough, right? Christians, you should never stop growing in knowledge, because that puts a smile on Jesus' face. It's the Christians that think they have enough that are stagnant, that in fact, all of our Christian lives is like walking up an elevator on the opposite direction. If you stand still, you're going backwards. We should always be hungering to go more and deeper in. That's why eternity will never be boring, because you will never stop growing in knowledge. For all of eternity, you will learn new things about God. Why not start early? Why not start now? Because that puts a smile on his face. Third way we please Jesus is endurance. Endurance. Some of you need to endure this sermon. I hope you're still awake. Endure, endure, don't give up. The third way we please our Lord is to be strengthened to be able to endure. Look at verse 11. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Notice the word all power. Why? Why do you need all power? Because we have many troubles, many things we need to endure. We don't just have to endure one thing. There are many various trials. There's not a situation on earth where you don't need God to give you strength. And the good news is God's strength for you is limitless. It's according to His glorious might. God can give and give power to you when you feel like you're done, even in the impossible times. Because when God gives you strength, His power is not diminished. God, for God, everything is easy because He is almighty. In contrast, who are we? We are weak. We are easily discouraged. We're like vulnerable sheep that our great shepherd needs to help on a daily basis to strengthen us. Beloved, just because you are a Christian, just because you are saved, just because you have the Holy Spirit, doesn't mean you can do it on your own. Even after you are born again, you need almighty strength from God to endure and to be patient. So there are these two words. Paul says, for all endurance and patience. Now, generally speaking, these two words are interchangeable, but they have a slight nuance. Endurance is to bear with impossible circumstances, while patience is to bear with impossible people. Endurance, to bear with impossible circumstances, and you need patience to bear with impossible people. And in every Christian's life, you will have what we can call the honeymoon phase, right? Everything turns strangely bright in the light of His glory and grace. Everything is beautiful. Everything is wonderful. You are overwhelmed with great joy and thanksgiving for the mercy of God in Christ. Yet, every Christian goes through the winters of sanctification when you just need to endure. You just need to go on. Even if you don't feel anything, you need to trust God. One person said he was taught to pray in the presence of God, and every time he prays in the presence of God, there was these amazing emotions in his life. And one day he was praying and he didn't feel the emotions. And he was very scared. He said to his friend, his Christian friend, like, what? Have I lost the presence of God? What's happening? What should I do now? He said, why don't you just pray in faith? Why don't you just pray in faith? Beloved, don't rely on how you feel to determine how close God is. Trust Him, even in the winters of sanctification, even the hardships. Paul warned his young church, the young church in Acts 14:22. Paul was strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Jesus Himself said in Matthew 24, verse 12, because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures till the end will be saved. Think about the parable of the sower. Some people, the seeds were sown, and some even received the word with joy. But because there was no root, when it was difficult, when sufferings come, when the pleasures of money and the world came in, it choked the word and there was no endurance. Therefore, beloved, don't be surprised when it feels like you cannot be a Christian. You're right. You can't be a Christian on your own. You can't. It is impossible. You need to endure. You need God to give you strength. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Paul says in Ephesians 6 verse 10, finally be strong where? In the Lord and in the strength of His might. When Paul had the thorn in the flesh, listen to 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9. This is what he discovered. But God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Beloved, don't give up. Look up. Look to your God. Look to your God who will strengthen you if you ask Him, if you pray for it. We should pray this for our brothers and sisters. Lord, give my brother, give my sister perseverance, endurance, not to give up with difficult circumstances, not to give in to difficult people, but to show patience with joy. Do it by constantly strengthening my brother and my sister in Christ. That's how we should pray for one another. So how do we bring a smile to the Lord Jesus' face? Well, we bear good fruit in every area of our lives. We increase in the knowledge of God, and we endure with patience and joy. And lastly, Here's the last way we please God is through thanking God, living a life full of thanksgiving. Look at verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We make a full circle again. The good news makes good people. We thank God because he saved us. He delivered us. We don't qualify ourselves. We don't do good works to earn God's merit. God saved us. He took the initiative. He qualified us. And therefore, to live a life full of thanksgiving brings a smile to God's face. And Lord willing, we'll consider these verses next week in detail. But let me close. Beloved, you should be praying a lot for yourself, for others, because God hears your prayers through his Son. You do not come to cry to God in your name, in your own name, and what you have done. You come to him in Jesus' name, based on his merits, based on what he has done, because he has opened the way. We come to God to pray. But what should we be praying for? Pray that people might be controlled and filled with the knowledge of God's word. We should desire wisdom and insight to know how to apply the Bible by the power of the Holy Spirit. All that should be with the goal to please God, to walk worthy of God. And we please him by being zealous for good works. When we hunger to grow in our knowledge of God, when we depend on God for supernatural strength to endure and to be patient, and when we are people full of thanksgiving to our Father who has saved us. Let us imitate the Apostle Paul here and pray like this. And then let us be the answer to our own prayers and go and seek God in his word. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that teaches us how to live for you, how to please you, how to walk worthy of you. Father, please, we ask you that we might be people that are filled, controlled, and dominated by the power and by your knowledge, the knowledge of your will, with all wisdom and insight given by the Holy Spirit, so that we might be people full of good works, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened to endure with patience and joy, and all the while being people who are full of thanksgiving for what you have done. Father, answer this prayer even now. Thank you for this, in Jesus' name.